We're going to continue then this morning talking about miracles. And Lord willing, we're going to continue that right up until we talk about the miracle of Christmas. But we've been studying a lot about miracles, the fact that God is a miracle-working God and that God still does miracles today. We've seen through our studies that God desires to bring us into the miracle that He wants to do. And I think that is a powerful revelation, that God wants to bring us into the miracles that He wants to do. And we saw that He brings us in by calling us to pray. We read in James chapter 5 last week about the powerful prayer of faith, and how God indeed calls us to pray for miracles. Amen. We also saw that God gives spiritual gifts today. And those spiritual gifts are to build up the body of Christ, to edify one another, to help one another. He gives us spiritual gifts, and He gives them at His will and when He wills, in order for a word that He wants shared to be shared, a touch that He wants touched to be touched, a life that He wants freed to be freed, spiritual gifts, including the spiritual gift of miracles, a gift of healing. We saw that He also brings us into the miracles that He wants to do by leading us and inspiring us to be willing to be used by Him. Amen. Willing to be used by Him. And so today I want to talk with you about another miracle that God wants to do. And very much just like the others we've studied, this miracle also requires our cooperation, our willingness. This miracle that I want to share with you today is a miracle that brings about a sure hope. A sure hope for a better and a more impactful life. And it's through the miracle that He wants to do inside of you. Inside of you. And it's called the miracle of transformation. The miracle of transformation. How many know that God is in the business of miraculously transforming lives? Amen. Miraculously transforming lives. And He does transform lives into something beautiful, something so much better. In fact, that's a key reason why Jesus came to this earth as a human man. In fact, He said it in His own words this way, as you recall. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full, and have it more abundantly. That's right. That's His words. For He came to enable real positive change. Change in you, change in me. And change that then can positively affect and change things around us. Things around us. I want you to hear that this morning, because as I'm thinking about what the Lord put on my heart for today, and I look out today at you, I think today one of the things that I know God wants to speak into your life is that God can positively change things around you as well as change you. Amen? You know, some people think, you know, they're in that place in their life where they think, how can things positively change for the better in my life? And to some it seems impossible. But how many know that impossibilities are the platforms on which God does His best work? You know, with man it may be impossible, but with God all things are possible. Amen. There was a great Christian man named George Mueller that once said, listen to this quote, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There's no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. Ooh, I like that. You got it? Yeah. I think, too, that some of us, at least at times, maybe even this morning, may be thinking, I'm okay. I don't need to change. When in fact, everyone needs to change. Everyone comes to God broken. Everyone does. Everyone comes to God with certain scars in our lives. Everyone does. There's no exceptions. Everyone has issues that God wants to miraculously fix, heal. And everyone needs to be more like Christ than they are today. Yeah. So today we want to talk about how God can miraculously empower that positive change and how we can plug into His power. And so I want you to see, you know, how everything we've learned so far about miracles, how, you know, they work in our lives so that we can experience the kind of change in us that brings about more victories than defeats. How many would like that? More victories than defeats. It can bring about in us more peace, more joy, more patience, more love, more kindness, more self-control. Have you read that somewhere? Yeah. God wants to bring about a miraculous metamorphosis in your life. A change. Did I say that right from a science teacher? Metamorphosis? That's close enough, right? Close enough. You got the idea. Okay. Metamorphosis. There's actually a Greek word that is based upon that means transformation of your nature. You know, God wants to transform that old nature into the nature of Christ, right? A change of our nature that renovates, I like that word, renovates your heart. Healing hurts, freeing you from insecurities, instilling confidence and self-esteem, and supernaturally enabling you to live a life without fear, but a life in perfect love. Because the scripture says what? Perfect love drives out all fear. Amen. God wants to imprint, that's another good word, imprint Christ's character on your heart, on your inner being, transforming you from the inside out. And by the way, God is able to do that now because you're a Christian. Because you literally have Him living inside of you. Which brings me to our first and our main text today. Now I'm not going to try to... Oh, Tyler's back there too, so he can help me out here with this scripture. If we can put it up on the big screen. It is Colossians chapter 1. And verse 24, and I'll be reading down through 29, and those five verses. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. I'll read out of the NIV today, Tyler. You can read out of your own translation. I really like particularly how the NIV says this passage. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Are you there? All right, here we go. Paul writes this to the church in Colossae. He says, "Now, I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church. I have become," he says, "its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. to them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is, say it with me, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Paul says, we proclaim Him, Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect, telios, mature in Christ. He said, to this end, I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. So in this passage, Paul is being open and transparent about his calling as a minister of the gospel and about all that Christ has called him to do, including that which he has had to suffer. How many remember when Paul was saved and he had been heading down the road, the Damascus road, when that bright light shone around him and blinded him, and he heard the voice of Jesus saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He said, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Don't you find it hard to kick against the goads? Do you remember that Paul was taken by the hand then into Damascus, still blinded, after this revelation, this voice that spoke to him that he knew was Jesus? Do you remember then, and smile with me as you remember, that God then appears to a Christian man named Ananias, and how he says, God says to Ananias, I want you to go and pray for Paul. He's here in Damascus. You remember Ananias says, you know, can I paraphrase just to have fun with you? He says, what, you crazy, God? That's the guy that was trying to kill all of us. You remember? I mean, that is certainly a paraphrase, but it's the spirit behind what he was saying, right? This is the guy that's persecuting Christians to their death. And God said to Ananias some very interesting words that we don't often kind of stay on because they're not the kind of words that we like to stay on. When he said, don't you worry, I'm going to show Paul all that he must suffer for my sake. You remember reading that? You have fraudulently just chose to forget that word. But that's the thing that Paul is being honest about here. For remember with me, all that Paul went through to proclaim the goodness of God to others. That man was shipwrecked. That man was imprisoned, beaten, stoned, left for dead. Yeah. That's what Paul is referring to here. You know, he is telling the church at Colossae, he's telling them that God called me to go way beyond my comfort zone. How many have ever been called by God to go out of your comfort zone? Yeah. Paul went out of his way to reach others with the gospel. Paul put himself in harm's way to help others have what he now had. And I submit to you, even though this isn't in my notes, that when you truly, truly realize and value what God has done for you, it's pretty hard for you to keep that to yourself and not want to share it with others. And if it is possible for you to keep it to yourself, it's probably God wanting you now to do a checkup from the neck up to ask yourself, why? Why have I devalued the glory that God has shown in me, the transformation, the saving grace that He has provided to me, that I am not compelled, as Paul was compelled, to be able to share that hope with others? Yeah. Paul says, but I now rejoice in what I suffered for you for the sake of the body of Christ, the church. And we find out, of course, that he was willing to do it because he had that powerful revelation of the power of that which Jesus accomplished in him and wanted to do in them. A revelation of something that before was a mystery. The word mystery here is used as something that was hidden before but now is revealed. A revelation, he says, that he now sees and understands and values as, you see the words glorious riches? The glorious riches of this mystery that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. A hope which is now possible because Christ lives inside you. The glory of God living within us, within you and me, and wanting to do the miraculous inside of us. Wanting to transform each one of us into the likeness of the glory of Christ. This is the end for which Paul said he labored, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully worked in him. Laboring, struggling with all God's energy to accomplish this thing that Paul knew God valued more than anything else. Here's how he said the same thing to the Corinthians. You don't have to turn there, but let me read this verse. You can make a note of it if you want. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Paul writes, "But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." He's saying the same thing. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the hope of becoming like Him, the hope of becoming more loving, more kind, more patient, more faithful, more joyful, more peaceful, full of the glory of God. A glory which first can shine in you to transform you and then shine through you to transform the world around you. That's God's plan. That's His way. You know, Christ clearly can change the worst possible situations that humans could ever get themselves in. I mean, do you remember the story? It's in several of the Gospels when Jesus went across the lake to the region of the Gennesarees, and there, as soon as he landed, a young man came screaming out of the graveyard, screaming at Jesus. And it says that he constantly, night and day, screamed among the tombs, gashing himself with stones. It says that the people of that region would try and capture him and bind him with chains, but that he would break their chains because he was bound with something greater than human chains. How many know that people can be bound with worse things than chains? You know, the demons inside this man saw Jesus and they screamed at him. You remember? "What have we to do with you, Son of God, that you have come to destroy us before our time?" Which, by the way, of course, was an acknowledgement of their understanding that there would be a day when Jesus would completely defeat the prince of darkness once and for all and throw him, the devil, and all his demons into the burning lake of fire forever. That's what these demons meant. It may not have been that time yet, but it was clearly the time for this young man to be set free. And Jesus cast out his demons, every last one of them. And the young man was transformed. So much so that when the rest of the town came to see what the commotion was all about, They barely recognized the young man now sitting fully clothed with the rest of Jesus' disciples. And the young man asked to go with Jesus. And Jesus said what? No. He said, I want you to stay here and give testimony to what I did for you. You know why? Because those people needed the same thing that God did for that young man. They needed it to happen in them, but they were not yet ready. Listen, they were not yet ready. In fact, do you know how I know that? Jesus had just performed a mighty miracle. There's no question about it. And you know what they did in response to that miracle? They asked Jesus to leave. Doesn't that blow your mind? They asked Jesus to leave. Why? They were more worried about hearing about the man who lost a herd of pigs than they were concerned or thankful that this young man was now set free. Huh? They were not ready to change. They did not yet see their need to change. And that, my friends, is the problem with us. And now I've stopped preaching and gone to meddling, just so you know I'm at that point in my sermon. If you thought, you know, prior to this, I was preaching to somebody else, now I'm going to preach to you. Are you ready? That's the problem with some of us. We don't see our need to change. You know, in the book of James that we studied last week in chapter 5, in the previous chapter, in chapter 4, James says something interesting. He says, you have not because you ask not. But he doesn't stop there. He said, and when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend that which you're asking for on your own pleasures. Hear those words. James had just said, he said, you know, he started this by saying, what causes fights and quarrels among you? And he answers with a leading question. He says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet because you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. I'm so glad that Jesus, in first speaking to the Pharisees of his day, told them that they thought they were keeping the letter of the law, but they were really far from the intention and spirit of the law that God intended. And he did that in one way, several ways, but in one way that's relevant to this passage of Scripture in James, is that he told them, you know, you have heard that it was said, do not murder. Everybody had heard that. Who today hasn't heard it? But then Jesus didn't leave it there, did he? He said, but I tell you that if you get so angry at your brother or sister that inside you're saying, now this is the word that was in the Aramaic, raka, which was a way of saying, I wish you were dead. That's how angry I am at you right now. Jesus would say this to them, well, he did say it to them this way, I tell you the truth, you've already committed murder in your heart. Why did he raise the bar? It needed to be said. Why? Because they thought they were okay. I'm all right. I'm good. Which one of us can stand here today before God, the holy God, and say to Him, I'm good? Don't you love it that they drug that woman committing adultery before Jesus because they wanted Jesus to stone her? Because that's what was written in the law of Moses. And Jesus, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, knelt down and began to write in the sand. And whatever He wrote, one by one, they dropped their stones because He said these words, He who is without sin, cast the first stone. It's not as hard as you think to think you're okay. To think you're good to go. To think I'm not that bad. And that's because we have a wonderful, convenient way of putting that in a context of I'm not as bad as so-and-so. When we should be looking at ourselves in light of Jesus. We don't see our need to change. What causes fights and quarrels among you? The battle within you. And by the way, you know, killing, coveting, you know, quarreling, fighting. We Christians like to really categorize sins, you know, as the most grievous and you know what, but sin is sin. Sin is separation from God. And I'm not saying that all sin is equal in the eyes of God, but I'm saying that all sin keeps you from communion with God. Amen? And I just wanted to be clear about why James is saying what he's saying. I want to be clear to have you understand that he's talking to Christians. This book is written to Christians, right? Christians that needed to be changed, transformed, needed the miracle work of Christ in their life. And Christians that were still, listen to me carefully now, please. Christians that were still pursuing their own desires that was causing them to put themselves above others, causing them to want things more than wanting people healed, set free, saved, delivered. I want to tell you, a friend of mine, last week, during the prayer before service, said to me, blank is more important than people. Fill in the blank. Blank is more important to people. What would you put in that blank? What is more important than people? And the point is, nothing. Nothing is more important than people. Nothing is more important than people to God. And to be more like God is to allow Him to change you, so that nothing is more important to you than people. And just so we're clear, not just the people in our own family. I told you I was going to meddle. I mean, you know, our own family. Lord knows that they can be enough of a challenge. Yeah. But God says to us, that's really not the biggest challenge. The biggest challenge is loving others who aren't family, not blood, but our fellow Christians. One of the most powerful signs of transformation, of the miracle of true transformation, is when you are truly able to love others who do not yet really love you that much or at all. Come on, somebody say amen. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Come near to God and he'll come near to you. And then he, listen to this, what he says. Please hear these words. Hear him pleading. James, he says, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter into mourning and your joy into gloom. Boy, he was a fun preacher. Wow. That doesn't sound like something God would say, but he did. Why? Because he was putting his finger, God was putting his finger on the problem that needed to be put a finger on. He wanted to do a miracle. He wants to do a miracle in you. Will you let him? Because it's a miracle that requires your cooperation. I have lots of time. When Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth, there is this awful testimony there. You remember it. You remember the testimony when he went to his hometown. He said, the Bible says, he could not do many miracles there. One gospel actually says, in some places, he could not do any miracles there. Why? I mean, do you ever stop to think about that? Is it truly true that he could not? Think deeply with me this morning. Jesus was God, and certainly God can do anything. But we have clearly seen that God chooses, say chooses, to limit himself at times. He chooses to not do some of the things he wants to do until we are willing. You got it. Our cooperation is that important to God. The lessons that he wants to teach us through miracles. The lessons of bringing us into them and having us be a part of that, a cooperative part, co-laboring with God, are so important to God that he waits for our willingness. Now, are you ready for me to really put my finger on it? Please be ready. For those in his hometown, Jesus was too familiar to them. Come on. Jesus was too familiar to them. He grew up there. They knew him. They said, where did this man get his wisdom and these miraculous powers? Isn't this Jesus, the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And aren't his sisters with us? They only knew him as the carpenter's son. They watched him repair broken chairs with his earthly father. But they could not fathom that he wanted to heal the brokenness inside of them now. Not as the carpenter's son, but as the Son of God. I want to tell you, I know that we Christians, and I'll preach to myself, that we Christians are too familiar with Jesus. The Jesus of our children's stories told to us when we were young because we were too young to understand this deeper reason why Jesus came to do a miracle inside of us. To take that which is broken and fix it, heal it, set us free. It's no wonder in John 5 that Jesus asked the man who was crippled, invalid for 38 years. Jesus went to this man at the pool of Bethesda and said to him, do you want to get well? What? Why in the world would Jesus ever ask a question like that? What kind of question is it? A good one. What was he really saying? Are you willing to change? If that change means letting go of the ways by which you have always lived. I have survived, you think, by being the way I am, protecting myself. I have pushed others away to protect myself. I have screamed like the demoniac young man at others when I thought they wanted to take something away from me or do something to hurt me. I've been unwilling to have Jesus touch that spot in my heart. It's been there for a long time. I've lied mostly to myself, telling myself I'm okay. You're not okay. You're not okay. You may have lived a long time the way you are, so long that you think it's normal. You think it's okay. So long that you don't see clearly your need. Your heart's need to have Jesus do a miracle in there to change you, set you free, transform you, help you. Help you become more like the one who on the cross took all the bitterness spewed at him and still said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We had Thanksgiving dinner with Kim's sister and brother-in-law Mike. He was talking about a new job that he got with a company that's a Christian company, and how he never knew there was such a company existed. It would have those values, and how happy he was. And we were talking candidly, and you'd have to know Mike and Sherry. They're very down-to-earth people. And in the process, you know, we were talking about change, and he was saying, you know, how he's got to the point in his life where, you know, even when Sherry's driving, he doesn't scream at other people when they do stupid things. And of course, I felt me flushing because I still do. I still need Christ to do a work in me. He's not done with me. Thank God. And I want that change. I want that change. I want Christ in me to be such that hope of glory that I allow Him to get in there and do the work that can make that glory shine more out of me. Don't you? Will you let Him? I've asked the worship team to come and do just one more of the chorus of that song we sang this morning about graves in the gardens, because I think it's the perfect song to allow us to act upon this message. Act. How? Let go and let God. Release to Him all that hurt, all that pent-up anger, all that bitterness. Let Him heal the hurt that you've tried for so long to cover up. Let Him touch the hurt and insecurity that you've tried to hide. Let him tear down the walls that you've built inside and do the miracle he wants to do in you. Graves in the gardens. He wants to take something that's still dead inside of you and bring it to life. He wants to rid you of those insecurities and fears that keep you from being the person he wants you to be. But he needs our willingness. And as we sing this morning, we're just going to allow a time of prayer. The altar will be open. And no, we won't belabor it. But I think we need to act upon this message. I think we need to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, into our hearts, into our lives, and get in there. I believe God will do miracles today. I do. I believe God will heal, set free, bring hope. Today's the first Sunday of Advent, and the theme is hope. And I'm going to step away from the pulpit in just a couple of seconds and light the hope candle in the Advent wreath. And as I do, when you see that, I want you just to say to yourself, Christ in me, the hope of glory, the hope of a better life, the power to change. Stand together. Father God, as we come before you today, we come, Lord God, willing to admit our weaknesses, just like the song says, to not be afraid to show you our weaknesses. You already know them, and you desire to bring about your glory through them. There's people, Lord, me included, that need the hope that you can not only transform us, but you can transform those around us. That you can touch the lives of people, our loved ones and others. You can do the miracle in them, Lord. And some of them are not here today. And we're going to come and stand, because us coming to the altar and standing is our way of saying, God, I know they're not here, but they don't need to be here for you to touch them. Lord, bring hope today into every situation. For you, the God of the possible, there is nothing, nothing impossible to you. But you're the only one that can. Lord, be our hope today, and the hope of each and every one of us. A hope that will never disappoint us, God. Turn our graves into gardens, God.